Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, friends. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask the Lord to be with us today. We can't do much without Him, can we? Nothing, as a matter of fact. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace today. We thank You for the mercy that You've given us through Jesus Christ, that You've drawn us to You, to be interested and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've put all that in us by Your mercy and grace, Lord. We know that You're going to continue to do a good work in us and finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ, Lord. And today, Lord, we ask You to open our eyes and ears and give us a understanding of Your Word and prepare us for the things that are coming, Lord. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. We love You so much. And we know that You gave us that gift. We just thank You for it so much, Lord. In Jesus' name. Bless all the brethren out there today that join us, Lord. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to continue down the road we were. And we were talking about the end times and the judgment that's coming to the beast kingdom. And today I'd like to share with you a little something concerning the power of the saints in these latter days, how that the Lord's going to use them. Most Christianity doesn't suspect the great power that's going to be manifested through the saints as far as tearing down the beast kingdom. Just to give you a tiny bit of background, I can't go back too much, but our last study was concerning, I guess the major part came right out of Zechariah chapter 14. And I'll read a little bit to you. It says, "Behold, a day of the Lord cometh, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And you shall flee by the valley of my mountains." Well, okay, we had studied part of this already. We discovered that the Lord said He was going to go forth and fight against those nations as He fought in the day of battle. We went into the Old Testament and discovered how He fought in the day of battle, how He professed that it was His battle and not Israel's, and that He would fight for them. And we noticed in both the story of Gideon and the story of Jehoshaphat and the people under them that the Lord went forth and fought when nations came as one against them to destroy them. The king of the north, king of the south, and kings of the east in both instances joined forces, exactly like what happens at Armageddon, and to come against God's people. And when they did, the Lord divided the enemy so that they fought against one another. As you know, the kings of the east joined forces with the king of the north, and they conquered the king of the south, and then east and north went at it. Well, that's exactly what happens in the end time. The Lord said, as He fought in the day of battle. So it's a perfect type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the end time. And I didn't get to point out something to you about the Lord's feet that I'd like to share with you right now. it will impress you, I think, with the power that God's going to manifest through his people, and that there is actually a war going on at this time, the last 3.5 years, between the saints and the beast. You can't have much of a war if it's all one-sided, right? It is not one-sided. Matter of fact, we win. We read the book, and we win, right? Well, Zechariah 14:3-4 says, as he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand. Where? On the Mount of Olives. Now, last time we discovered what the Mount of Olives represented, it represents the apostate beast kingdom and harlot. And because on the top of the Mount of Olives are all these Eastern and Western Roman Empire and also clay shrines, you know, Christians shrines, some of them, but they're not Christian. You understand? Eastern and Western Roman Empires is 2 feet of the image of the beast, right? And they were made out of iron and clay. Iron being the original Roman Empire and clay being the weaker kingdoms that were never part of the seed of the original Roman Empire. Well, that's what happened when East and West joined together here recently, folks. It was a joining of East Bloc nations, West Bloc nations, and they became one kingdom in order to persecute the saints. That's what the Bible teaches. So they came together. The feet. The image of Daniel's beast, the feet. And they came together in order to persecute the saints. Well, when the Lord fought in the day of battle, in this case, his feet stood on the Mount of Olives, which was called the Mount of Abomination in Solomon's day, because of the same thing on the top of it was all these apostate relics of religion. And it was called the Mount of Abomination because Solomon himself had joined the kings of the north, south, east into a one-world religious order. He married their daughters and built idols to their gods and put them up on top of that mountain. So you know what that mountain represents. One-world order with a one-world order religion. That's what it represents. So when the feet of the Lord touched the top of this Mount of Olives, it's cleft in the midst, meaning a division in the one world order. This is where the battle comes, right here. They come as one against Israel, and I might add against the people of God worldwide, because everything that happens to Israel also happens to the people of God worldwide. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened unto them, Israel, by way of example. And the word example there is the Greek word for figure or type. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And he was speaking to the Corinthian church, which were Gentile Christians. So when you see something happening to Israel, just figure that it's happening to the Christians too. It happens to them locally there, but it happens to the Christians worldwide. I want you to notice something. The Lord's feet split that mountain, which represented splitting the beast kingdom, causing a civil war in the midst of a one world order. Okay? In none of the battles where the Lord fought in the day of battle, like we just talked about, Gideon and Jehoshaphat, in none of these did the Lord ever show up physically. But what did happen in the battle in Jehoshaphat's time or Gideon's time? What did happen? Well, you know, Jehoshaphat set the praisers out front, and they went out ahead of the army. And as they praised the Lord and worshiped the Lord, the enemies started killing each other off. The Lord set ambushments that destroyed the enemies. And the ambushments, I'm going to tell you right now, were the demon spirits that caused suspicion and caused anger and caused frustration between them and just wiped out those armies. Okay? Well, Gideon was the same way, folks. Gideon, you know, what did they do? They smote the pitchers. The light that was the torches inside the pitchers shone forth, and they blew the trumpets. And, of course, that's a picture of the breaking of the old man and the breaking forth of the new man, the light of God on the inside. And the trumpets also represent the word of the Lord going forth, because a trumpet turns breath into an audible sound to mankind. Breath is the same word in the Bible for spirit. What God is talking about is giving voice to the spirit. You know, the spirit speaks to you in that still small voice in you, but when it comes out of your mouth, it's giving voice to the spirit. Men can hear that, you see. So, listen, in both cases, the Lord physically didn't show up, but he showed up in his people. Did you notice? In both cases, he showed up. He divided the enemy armies. They destroyed one another. Exactly as it says here in Zechariah 14, in verse 13. He said, "And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." Well, the nations destroyed each other when they were coming against Israel. God saved Israel in this way. Okay? You follow me? All right. So, what do these feet represent? If the Lord went forth and fought in the day of battle like he did for Gideon and Jehoshaphat, and he didn't physically show up, but he showed up in his people, and his people spoke the words of the Spirit that brought this destruction, spiritually speaking, okay, then what's going to happen in the end time? Well, let me point out something to you. In Daniel's image of the beast, the end time kingdom was the feet. In the image of the beast, the last kingdom, the one that was at the end with the ten kings, that was the ten toes, it was the feet. So, if you're looking at his vision historically from beginning to end, it started in Daniel's time and it ends in our time. In our time, the body of the beast is the feet. Well, the same thing is true of the body of Christ. Because every one of those toes represents the ten continental divisions of the world. And guess what? There are the people of God in every one of those toes that belong to the body of Jesus Christ. So now you got the feet of Christ facing the feet of the beast. There's a war going on. The end time body of Christ being the feet, and the end time body of the beast being the feet. So, in like manner, the end-time feet of the world body of Christ will face and defeat the end-time feet of the world body of the beast. You following me? When you see the feet coming down on the Mount of Olives, it didn't say he came down. It said his feet, and his feet shall stand. Notice that. Actually, the Lord doesn't show up here. If you read further down Zechariah, you find the Lord coming back with his saints. Well, right here, his saints are on the earth, and they're dividing the body of the beast. They haven't left yet. The Lord is not returning to earth here. Folks, the feet are on the earth. They're the ones that's dividing the kingdom of the beast, which is represented by this mountain. All right, let me prove this to you, that we are God's feet in these days. For instance, Ephesians 1 and 22 says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet." His being Jesus' feet. He put all things in subjection under his feet. By the way, the feet are the lowest member of the body. Even the least of God's people have this authority, friends. He put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Notice, he is not the feet. He is the head. The body has the feet. The Lord lives in his body, but he rules his body by his head, just like any mind rules any body that's not sick, right? Okay. So here's the point. The Lord is saying that he's put all these things under his feet of the body of Christ. That's what he's saying there very plainly. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Psalm 47 in verse 3 says, "He subdueth peoples under us and nations under our feet." Who did God call to rule the nations, folks? Who did God give dominion to? Man and the body of Christ. Malachi chapter 4, 3 and 5, it says, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I make." What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord, exactly when this battle happens. We just read it, 14 and 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Okay, That's exactly when this battle happens. In fact, he reiterates. He says, remember ye the law of Moses. He goes on to say, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What he's saying is, the two witnesses come, then the day of the Lord comes, and when the day of the Lord comes, that's when he's speaking about that the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Psalm 149, verse 6 through 9, it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now that identifies Jehoshaphat's army, doesn't it? That's exactly what they were doing. And a two-edged sword in their hand, which is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and 12, right? And a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance upon the nations. Now, what did he identify as the day of vengeance? The day of the Lord? The vengeance of his temple? Meaning of because of the way they treated his people, he was having vengeance upon the wicked? But who's executing the vengeance upon the nations here? God's people. It's coming out of their mouth. He says, to bind their kings with chains, to execute upon them the judgment written. Who is executing the judgment written? The people of God. He goes on to say, this honor have all of his saints, even the very lowest member, the feet. will exercise his authority. He said he's put all things under his feet. See, the dominion that God has given to his saints is what he's going to use to destroy the kingdom of the beast. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, let them, he's speaking of Adam and his children, let them have dominion over all the earth. Man was given dominion over the earth before the fall. Of course, the fallen man don't have that dominion, does he? No. And Adam lost it too. Why did he lose it? Because his servants you are whom you obey. He obeyed Satan. He gave his dominion to Satan. He made him his Lord. Okay? So he lost the dominion that God gave to him over all the earth because he fell. But God decided to have a new creation, a born-again creation in the New Testament. And who did he make his Adam? Well, Jesus was called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam came to restore to the spiritual creation what was given up by the physical creation, the first Adam. So Jesus came along to restore the dominion over all of the earth. Got proof for that. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. Well, so Adam and his seed lost this dominion, but Jesus and his seed regained this dominion. You know it's still true? It's always been true that the seed of Jesus has had this dominion? Well, David, how come so many Christians don't have it? Because they're not the seed. What is the seed of Jesus? The Word of God. Where did he sow the Word of God? In our hearts. To do what? Bear fruit. What is the fruit? Jesus. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. Jesus. Now, Jesus and you still has this dominion. Jesus and his seed still have this dominion. Well, I thought Jesus had that dominion because he was the Son of God. No. John 5 and 27 says, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man. God gave dominion to Jesus because he had to be a son of man to receive this dominion over the earth. And he called himself the Son of Man. What do you think people thought when he called himself the Son of Man? Well, they probably went to Psalms, which speaks about the Son of Man, and they figured he was applying this to himself. But I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't just applying it to himself. He was applying it to his seed. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8 quotes this in some places. First part doesn't. I'm going to read it to you. It says, for not unto angels did he subject the world to come whereof we speak. The only thing wrong with this is the world to come was added in there by translators. It has nothing to do with the original, which says the inhabited earth. The Greek words there mean the inhabited earth. I'll read it to you again. For not unto angels did he subject the inhabited earth, not the world to come. That's the apostate Christian's idea of the time we get authority. We got authority here. He didn't give that unto angels. He gave it unto man. Because then, Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, which was spoken of the first Adam. And it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man," that's what Jesus called himself, they knew what he was saying, "or the son of man that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Now, who was he talking about? Well, he was talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus was the father of the born-again creation. Adam was the father of the natural creation. The first Adam was natural, and the last was spiritual. You see? Okay, so Jesus is restoring dominion over all the works of God's hands to his seed, him being the Adam of these days, you see. And it goes on to say, "Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet." Wow, that's exactly what he said back in Ephesians. He made him to be the head of the body, but he put everything under the feet. That's the very lowest member of the body. It also is the very end-time member of the body. As we saw a while ago, the body of Christ can be measured in two ways. As an individual in the end time, and has a history, because the body is inside the beast. You say, how can that be? Well, the whole world is the body of the beast, and inside that world is another body. The toes are meeting the toes, folks. In every one of those 10 toes, there is a toe of Christ. His body is spread out throughout this earth. Okay? "Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet." So who's going to exercise the end time dominion according to the verses that we've looked at and break the beast kingdom in half? Cause them to destroy one another? I can tell you, it's God in his people. Jesus, the seed in his people. "For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him." Well, this was spoken first about Adam, but now it's being spoken about the last Adam and his seed, man and the son of man. "But now we see not yet all things subject to him." Why is that? Well, because what we spoke about a while ago, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian are the seed of God. The dominion was given to the seed. And the seed is the Word. And the Word is manifested in the hearts of men. The sower sowed the seed in the heart to bear fruit. So if you are a product of the Word, you believe the Word, you walk according to the Word, you speak the Word, you think the Word, that's the seed of Jesus in you. He has dominion over the earth through you. If you speak the Word, that's his Word. That's like Gideon's trumpets. That's what tore the beast kingdom to pieces, is Gideon's trumpets. So, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Isn't that awesome? What was he talking about? What's Paul talking about? He was talking about a day coming down the road when God's people were going to believe the Word and manifest Christ in this world. Did you notice Jesus exercised authority when he was here? Well, his body still does, because inside his body he lives. And he exercised the authority, the dominion that was given to Adam. Jesus didn't sin. He was tempted of the devil just like Adam was, but he didn't sin. Therefore, he did not give up that authority that was given to him as the last Adam. And therefore, he passed it on to his seed, which is those who are also have the Word of God in their heart. Not Christians. His seed. Okay, they have this dominion. They will tear to pieces the devil's kingdom, the beast kingdom. They will tear it to pieces. They will cause a civil war in the midst of a one world order, which, as you know, is going to destroy the earth. You know, Matthew 18 and 18. Jesus said, "What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Wow, that is giving dominion to his seed, notice. Well, Wait a minute. It only works for those that believe it, right? Right, because his seed are the believers in the word, you see. So this authority, this dominion that Jesus gave to disciples is good for only believers, because if you don't believe it, you can't exercise it. He said, be it unto you according to your faith, right? And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. So basically, Jesus was giving dominion to his seed. Again, not to Christians, to disciples, learners and followers who walk in the fruit of the word, right? These are the people that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. These are the ones that are going to tear the beast kingdom to pieces when it comes against not only Jerusalem, but God's people worldwide. Because Jerusalem in the natural also represents God's people worldwide. Okay? So when Jesus and his disciples were walking on the Mount of Olives, meaning the Mount of Olives was under their feet, he said unto them, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. What was he saying to them? Well, they had the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Corruption, the Mount that represented the beast kingdom and the one world religious order under their feet. And since they had dominion over it, which is what the symbol of being under your feet represents, since they had dominion over it, they had authority over it. He said, if you say, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, but don't doubt in your heart, it's going to come to pass. What was he talking about? Has anybody plucked up that mountain yet? Not yet, but guess what? The day is coming. The day is coming when God's people are going to split that mountain right down the middle. Now that's a physical happening that represents a spiritual happening. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So the spoken word of the body of Christ, and who lives in the body of Christ? He does. He lives in his body. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, the Bible says. You understand, when you sin, you're not sinning in the body of Christ, because the Bible says, in him is no sin. You want to know how to abide in him? Forsake your sin. Repent. Walk by faith. Let everyone that says they abide in him walk as he walked, the Bible says. The spoken word of the body of Christ will destroy the beast kingdom and its religion. And that's represented by the Mount of Corruption. Because that's what Solomon did. Joined the king of the north, south, and east. Their religions all on top of that mountain. All their abominable shrines were up there. Just like today, folks. Natural. In today's world, there's the abominable shrines of the eastern and western world Roman Empire up there. And the clay. They're all up there. So that's what that represents. And that's what Jesus was saying when he was walking over the mountain with them. Listen, every other beast kingdom fell in the same way. They didn't fall because God came down out of heaven and stomped on a mountain. They fell because God and his people split the beast kingdom. God spoke through his people the word of faith, and it split the beast kingdom. Look at Moses. You know, what did he do to Egypt, folks? It was the Lord speaking through Moses and through Aaron that destroyed Egypt, the beast kingdom in that day, which was holding God's people captive. You understand now what the feet are coming down on the mountain, don't you? Daniel 2:44 says, and in the days of those kings, what's he talking about? The ten kings, the ten toes, the ten kings. These are the ten kings, by the way, that ruled in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. Do you understand? God is leaving the sovereignty of the earth to another people right now? But he said, in the days of those kings, that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God's going to set up this kingdom. And what will it do? He says, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdoms is he talking about in Daniel 2? And he's talking about all these kingdoms, the kingdoms who made up the image of the beast. The kingdom of God on the earth during the time of the ten kings, the second 3.5 years, is going to break in pieces and destroy those kingdoms. The kingdom of God being God's people. God's people are going to make war on the beast. They will destroy the beast kingdom. God said it. Okay, in Daniel chapter 7, 26 and 27. But the judgment shall be set, and they, that is the saints, shall take away his dominion. Ooh! To consume and to destroy it unto the end. Did it say Jesus was coming down out of heaven, step on the mountain and break their kingdom? Nope. Jesus is here. His feet are on the earth. His head is in the heavens. He's big. But his feet are down here, and his feet are going to be doing his work. His feet are facing the beast's feet. And they will consume and destroy it unto the end. Now, you want to know the dominion that God's people have been given over all the earth, even over the beasts, the Bible says? What beasts have God's people been given dominion over? These world beasts. The ones that make up the beast. And the king, I'm going to read on. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. Notice, under the heaven now. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Wow. Read the book of Esther, folks. Remember the book of Esther? How that she was the bride chosen to replace a rebellious bride. That's the Old Testament Israel. And she delivered God's people by giving them authority from the king to stand for their lives and fight. Not a physical fight, but a spiritual fight, with the sword against the beast kingdom, which was Haman, that came against them. How did she conquer the beast kingdom? She taught them the authority from the king. They took that authority and they beat the beast kingdom. You say, but I thought they die. Well, dying doesn't mean you lose. You have to lose your life to gain your life. You don't lose by dying. We all got to die one way or the other. We got to die to self, or we got to die physically. If you don't die to self, you'll have to die physically to enter the kingdom. Okay? The people who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they die to self. They don't have to die physically. And it's in these days that God said this would be accomplished. The last enemy that would be conquered would be in these days, on the morning of the third day. So, they take this dominion, finally. Praise be to God. In the end time, it's the feet that are going to take the dominion. If you're talking about the historic body of Christ alongside the historic body of the image of the beast, it's the feet that are ultimately going to destroy the beast's kingdom. Wow. God saved that for these days, folks. Zechariah 14 and 4. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, half of the mountain, which represents what? The beast kingdom. Half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. You know what that is? King of the north, king of the south. Battle. A battle, a war. And of course, the kings of the east join with the king of the north. That's the way he fought in the day of battle. In both cases, that's exactly what happened. Okay. And verse 5. And ye... Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the remnant of God's people. The remnant of the Jews, physically speaking, and the remnant of God's people worldwide, spiritually speaking. Because everything that happened to them is a type and a shadow for us, right? That's 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 again is, now these things happen unto them by way of example. The word example there, the Greek word there, means figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. It's written for us, folks. So when you see something speaking to the Jews, know that it's spiritually to the New Testament spiritual Jews. Okay, so a remnant shall flee by the valley of my mountains. What? The fact that God divided the one mountain into two, made an opportunity for God's people to escape the beast. They went right between the two. They escaped. See, while the whole world is making war on God's saints in these days, He's going to cause them to forget the saints. Because they're going to be so busy defending themselves from nuclear missiles and biological attack that they're not even worried about them saints anymore. Suddenly they got to worry about a monstrous empire coming against them, right? A world nuclear conflagration they're worried about. Are they worried about killing saints? They're forgetting about that. They had been doing it for 3.5 years, you know. But just like Jerusalem, when they conquered half of Jerusalem, the remnant was not cut off from the city. It's only when they became a threat to the remnant who were still alive and remain, that the Lord went forth to fight. Think about that. That's true worldwide. The Lord has permitted the beast to kill many of the saints. But when they come against that remnant, God's going to go forth and fight them. Because these people are not under the curse. They are holy. Are you saying that the other people? No, all of God's people are not under the curse. They just haven't figured that out yet. But they will by that time. Okay, let me give you a confirmation for this. I've shared a little piece of A.A. Allen's vision. It's on our site, americaslastdays.com, if you want to read it. It's one of the most complete visions of the attack on America out there, and it's very, very accurate. A.A. Allen saw the saints in the U.S. flee to the cleft of a mountain. It was at the end. It was when America was being destroyed by what I'm going to tell you is the King of the North. Yeah, because the King of the North, King of the South, King of the East, that is a battle that happens over in Armageddon, but it also happens worldwide. Okay, we've already looked at that, so you can go back and study it if you want to. That's just, the Battle of Armageddon is just a battle. It's not the whole war, folks. It's just the battle. It's the battle that starts the whole war, but it's not the whole war. Okay. Well, he says he saw in the U.S., the saints flee to this cleft of the mountain. He said the sounds of music and rejoicing were coming from a cleft high up in the side of a rock mountain. Interesting. It was God's own people who were what? Safe from all the harm. While a nuclear war is going on, God's people are safe from all the harm. Now, they're not up in heaven here, folks. This is the kingdom on earth that he's talking about. He said, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock, protected by a great giant hand which reached out of the heavens. See, so they're on the earth, right? Shutting them in. God reached his big hand down and shut them into the cleft of the rock. Well, where does it say that? It also says that after the 7 days of Noah, the Bible says, the Lord shut him in. Talking about the ark. The cleft of the rock is when God's people enter into the ark, where they are totally safe, just like Noah was totally safe. The wicked are being destroyed all around them, but they're in the ark and safe. This is also the Passover, when God's people were going to leave Egypt. Okay, at the end, the last judgment upon Egypt was the Passover, where the death angel passed over them and destroyed the Egyptians all around them. Psalm 91, Passover. Psalm 91. He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High. See, you know what the rock mountain is? The cleft of the rock mountain is the secret place of the Most High. It's the ark of God. It is Jesus Christ. The people who abide in Him will be in safety. They've got angels around them protecting them. They'll be in safety at the time of this war. So God will shut them into the cleft of the rock. Until the storm be overpassed. See, this is like Jehoshaphat's army. The saints went out praising the Lord as the kingdom of the beast was divided into three, and they were saved. That's like Gideon's army. They blew the trumpet. The kingdom of the beast, which came as one, was divided into three. And what? They were saved. That's how the Lord went forth and fought in the day of battle. Glory be to God. And that's how he's going to fight this time. And in none of those cases did Jesus physically show up, because he doesn't show up there. Jesus does not show up at the beginning of the day of the Lord. He shows up at the end of the day of the Lord. He shows up with his saints behind him. He brings the saints with him at the end of the day of the Lord to finish off the beast kingdom. Finish it off. It's already been divided. They're already warring against one another. They've already had two big battles. You know what the two big battles are? The king of the north, the kings of the east are going to come against the king of the south, which is America, basically. The main force in the king of the south. They're going to destroy the king of the south. Then the next battle is the kings of the east are going to have a war with Russia, the king of the north. Then the next battle is they're going to come against Jerusalem again. And this time the Lord's going to show up with his saints. So the Lord, when the feet are on the top of the mountain, that's at the beginning. That's when they're first divided. You see? That's not when the Lord shows up. It doesn't even say the Lord is there. It says his feet shall stand. Now, we read through the Bible here. We found out who his feet are. It's the end-time body of Christ, very clearly. The end-time body of Christ is going to do just what God's people have done with the beast kingdoms throughout history. Because why? Because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History just repeats. So you're thinking, well, this time Jesus is coming, and he is going to split the beast kingdom. No. History can only repeat. The first time it doesn't, you know what happens? God lied. And we know he cannot lie. So, God's going to repeat history. God's people, who are his feet, are going to decimate the beast kingdom. Cause a civil war. Cause them to destroy one another. The authority that God's people have had since the beginning, they're going to start exercising. Like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Finally, God's people, by the grace of God, are going to begin to believe his word. Take the authority that was given to them by Jesus Christ to bind their kings with chains of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Finally, God's people are going to come into the faith that was given in the very beginning. The feet are going to enter into this authority. They're going to bruise the serpent's head. Them big feet are going to come down on the devil's head. Destroy his kingdom. Yes. Luke 21 and 20. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now, again, I want you to see Jerusalem here as twofold. Because Jerusalem has USA right in the middle of it. That's a prophecy. Because I'm telling you that when the armies come against Jerusalem, they're going to come against America too. Jerusalem. USA. But when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. God's going to desolate Jerusalem? Yes, he is. He's going to desolate America too. Some people think that'll never happen. They're the chosen people of God. You've been deceived, folks. You need to go back and read your Bible, find out who the real chosen people of God are. They're all born again. They're all full of faith. They're all disciples of Jesus Christ. So you've been lied to by your preachers. Okay, go back and read the Word again. Find out who the people of God, who the New Testament Jews are. Well, when you see her encompassed with armies, the Bible says, know that her desolation is at hand. Then, let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Wow, that's just like A.A. Allen's vision. Yeah, because that's exactly what's happening. See, it's happening in America, and it's happening in Israel. You say, but David, this happened in 70 A.D. Yeah, which was a type and a shadow of what's going to happen this time. By the way, in 70 A.D., only the disciples escaped to the mountains. Not the harlot. The harlot was destroyed. God brought the beast to devour and burn her with fire in 70 A.D. And the same thing is going to happen in our day. The Bible tells us. History is going to repeat. So we have to flee to the mountains at that time, right? Yes, God's people are going to, wherever they are, they're going to go to the high places of God. Okay? The high places of the earth. They're going to be in Jesus Christ. He is the high place of the earth. He is the place of safety. He is the secret place of the Most High. He is the Passover lamb that if you eat, the death angel will pass over you no matter where you are. So, He is the ark of safety. So if we abide in Him, we'll have perfect safety. They'll escape to the mountains while the harlot will be destroyed. That is, those that claim to be Christians, but they're not. Along with all the other false religions of the world, they're all going to be destroyed. Verse 22 says, "For these days are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, and wrath unto this people." Who was Jesus talking about? He was talking to the Jews, the apostate Jews. Who's the apostate Jews today? Those who were circumcised, in heart and then walked after the flesh. That's who a Jew is today. Those who were sons of Abraham through faith, but they sold their birthright. Like Esau, who was a son of Abraham and sold his birthright. "Wrath unto this people," he says. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud." Yeah, after the division is all over, the harlot's destroyed, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood." And when does this happen? We know that from Matthew 24, Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. After the tribulation is when we're talking about right here in Revelation 6 and 12. And what happens? Well, in verse 13, it says, "And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth." Who are the stars? God took Abraham out and showed him all the stars of heaven. He says, "So shall thy seed be." The sons of Abraham, through faith, are the stars of heaven. But he says, here they're going to be cast down to the earth. Why? Because the saints are going with the Lord, and these people are going through the great and terrible day of the Lord. A great falling away. No, these stars are not talking about the angels, folks. They're talking about the apostate people of God. The two-thirds that Zechariah said just before our text here would be cut off and die. "Stars of the heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs." Now, who's the fig tree? Well, it's been known as Israel. In the New Testament, it's New Testament Israel. But either way, it's talking about unripe figs. It's those that would not come to maturity, didn't bear the fruit. "As a fig tree," which is talking about God's people, not the angels, "casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind." You want to see it in Zechariah? Just before Zechariah 14, our text. What would it be before the day of the Lord? 14 and 1 is the day of the Lord. So before the day of the Lord is the tribulation. If you've been following us, let's go back and read verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts." That was Jesus, right? Of course. "Smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord." This is all over the earth, folks. "That in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part into the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined. And will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name. And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." This is the people that are going through the tribulation fire to be perfected. But he said two-thirds would be cut off and die. Read the parable of the sower, folks. Jesus spoke about four different groups of people there. The first group didn't understand the word in the first place, so it was stolen from them. The next two groups didn't bear fruit because of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life, or when they were tribulated because of the word, they gave up. The next two groups fell away. Then the third group, so you're talking about two-thirds of the people that heard the word and received it with joy, two-thirds of them fell away, went back to the world. One-third bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. There it is, two-thirds again. Of all the people that are coming to the Lord in these days and in the coming days, two-thirds of these people, because of trials and tribulations, are going to decide to go back. How sad. It tells you that right there. One-third is going to go through the fire and be refined as silver is refined. And they're the ones that are going to say, "The Lord is my God." And He will say to them, "It is my people." And then right after that comes the day of the Lord, just exactly the way we see in the book of Revelation. So there is coming a great falling away of those who do not bear fruit. They refuse to be the seed of the last Adam. They refuse to be those people in whom the Word of God lives. The Word of God, of course, is what we're commanded to believe, which is the word repent. When you change your mind and you believe what the word says, this is what Esau could not find, a change of mind, Hebrews says. Esau, who was the son of Abraham, was rejected because he followed after the flesh. He lost his birthright because he followed after the flesh. And the stars that are cast down, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but don't you know that we can lose that position? And multitudes will. Two-thirds of the people that call themselves Christians will lose. But you understand and you know, if you're following after the Lord, that a lot of the people that call themselves Christians are not, because Christian means Christ-like, and God's going to prove that. The people that really have the faith, they have their trust in the living God who will manifest His Son in them. And the people that are just believers in name only are going to be proven not to be the seed that inherits the promise. So, what do we see here? We see that this last war is going to destroy Jerusalem, USA in the middle. The division is going to happen in America. America is going to be divided by warring armies that invade America after a nuclear and a biological attack. Read A.A. Allen's vision, too, by the way. It's very, very, very clear about that. So, not only is Jerusalem going to be compassed with armies, but America is going to be compassed with armies too. And at that time, God's people will be saved from a nuclear biological holocaust because they're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, which is the cleft of the rock. They have split the kingdom of God because they're coming against them and destroying them, warring against them. They've split, the kingdom of the beast because they're coming against them and warring with them. And the beast is destroying himself. History is just repeating. So friends, if you're among those people who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, you will get to see this. You will walk in that authority. Do you know why those? It's a neat trick, by the way, to live all the way through the tribulation and be there at the end. It is the people who have walked by faith. It is the people who are not under the curse because they have walked by faith and they are walking in holiness. That's why they're still there. That's why they're not killed. You know, the soul that sins must die. They're still there. And they're in the ark. And they're never going to die because they're not under the curse. I had the Lord tell me one time, specifically, He said that His people were going to be translated, and He wasn't talking about to heaven. He showed me that. Out of the middle of nuclear blast because they were not under the curse. He said they would walk through clouds of poisonous gas, biologicals, and it wouldn't touch them. Well, God's people are coming to a day when Jesus lives in them to the extent that He can say, "No man takes my life." You know, Jesus didn't have to die. He actually passed through the midst of His enemies several times, but He gave Himself up to die on a cross for us so that we could have His life. Walk by faith in Him, saints, and be among that number. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Thank you.